here. Let me pray for us and we'll get into our study for this morning. Father, again, we stop and acknowledge your presence. We thank you for the fact that your word is alive and your spirit is within us who trust you, and you desire for us to know truth. And so you've promised, as we're going to see today, you're going to lead us into all truth. And we want some of that today. We don't expect to understand all the truth today, but we expect and desire to hear and understand the truth you have for us this morning. And so for that, we just simply come as children and say, teach us. We don't get any understanding because of our intellect or because of our ability to figure anything out. Lord, anything that's understood is through your spirit. And so we come to you today and we say, help us to see. Show us the truth. And Lord, whenever you speak, you desire response from us of faith. I pray today that we would, by your grace, be able to not only hear these words, but put them into practice and experience these benefits of being in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. Paul goes on and says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, where we left off last evening was the fact that we are to now, because of this new relationship, because we have passed from death to life, because we're no longer under the law, but under grace, because we are in Christ, as we've been seeing a lot and will continue today, and because Christ is in us, because we are so secure in God, we are to now not focus on not sinning. We're not to try to live getting away from what we already are away from. We are actually to focus on our new nature, the new creation, and we're to set our minds on things above. In other words, Paul has been teaching us, and God through Paul has been teaching us, that we're not only to trust God by faith for salvation, but we are to trust God by faith every single day afterwards, that he will live out everything that he wants to do through us by his power. And that's where we're kind of, many of us as Christians are stuck a little bit, because our flesh wants credit and we want to earn some approval before God, even though we knew we couldn't earn his salvation. After salvation, we still got that same flesh problem. By the way, your flesh is still there. Hopefully you do realize that. And one of the best evidences that your flesh is still under the curse, even though we've been made alive in the spirit, is the fact that our bodies are still decaying, are they not? When you got saved, you didn't all of a sudden lose 15 pounds and your cholesterol didn't just drop. It had no effect on our bodies, did it? Our bodies are still, as we just read here, dead because of sin. And every morning when I wake up, I'm reminded of that, when I have to get it all moving again. And some of you say, you're only 53, you ain't seen nothing yet. But I don't know if many of you caught it though, but Paul actually used a phrase in here that he used in his prayer that we've been referencing. Remember, we looked at how he had two prayers, one in Ephesians chapter 1 and one in Ephesians chapter 3, that he prayed for believers who knew Christ, but he prayed that they would understand more. He actually, in the section I just read to you and we're going to look at this morning, actually used one of the phrases from one of his prayers. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He's prayed that we would having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know that is the hope to which is called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and look at this next verse, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul prayed that believers, after hearing of their faith and love for each other, would have their eyes opened to not only the hope to which he's called us, the great glorious inheritance, which we're going to get to in further messages in our study of Romans 8, but he also prayed that we would understand what is the immeasurable power available for us who believe. And we're going to deal with that today in the fact that we as Christians, unfortunately, I hear too many Christians when I say, how are you doing? They say, doing the best I can. Hanging in there, struggling. Folks, I hope you hear this week. You can't live the Christian life. And the harder you try, the more frustrated you're going to be. You can be saved and still miserable because you're trying to accomplish what only God can accomplish through you. And so what we're going to look today is, he says, my prayer is that you would understand the power, the immeasurable power that's available for us who believe. And how did he describe how powerful that was there in Ephesians chapter 1? How did he describe the power? It's the same power that what? Does that sound familiar? Go back to Romans chapter 8 where we just read in verses 10 and following. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, theologians have argued over verse 11 for years. There are many theologians that say that all Paul is talking about when he says that God is going to give life through his Spirit to our mortal bodies, he's just simply talking about our resurrection. And there are many Bible teachers out there that think that this passage is only referring to when we get our new bodies, when Jesus comes and gathers us at the rapture, or when we go, actually at the rapture is when it actually happens for all of us, whether you come with him or whether you're on the earth at the time. They're saying that that's when he's going to give life to our mortal bodies. But I want to show you today from the context and from Scripture that actually it's much more than just, yes, he's going to give life to our mortal bodies. Just like he was resurrected from the dead and he got a new body, we're going to get a new body as well. But he's not just talking about our resurrection. He's not talking when we get our new bodies. He's also talking about now, how Christ will give us victory over our mortal bodies now. And I can prove it to you from the context in a couple of ways. First off, go back to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, what's that next word? Oh, there's a word before no. Now, the context of this whole letter that he's writing here is now. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you look, the context is now. He's talking about now. You're going to see that throughout. He's going to be talking about now. He hints at what's to come, and we're going to see that today and tomorrow. Thursday and Saturday. But at the same time, what I want you to also see is, look again at verse 13. In verse 13, we'll go to verse 12 first. Then, brothers, because of this, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Is he talking about what is to come, or is he talking about now? He's definitely talking about now. You want further evidence? Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. As we saw at the end of our session last evening, we're to set our minds on things above. We're not going to try to put away sin anymore. We're just going to focus on Jesus. And when that happens, as you'll see today with some scriptures that God's going to show us, when we focus on Jesus, the sin falls away by itself. If then you have been raised, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So again, there's the hint of what's to come. But look at the context now, again, in Colossians 3 in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, let me just stop there real quick. For years, I read put to death in verse 5, and you must put them all away in verse 8, and put off the old self and put on the new, that was my responsibility. And I don't know about you, I've tried. Anybody else try to put off the old you? How'd that work out for you? I had never, until I did this study for this cruise, noticed something in Colossians 3 and Romans 8. Again, look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sure sounds like it's up to me, right? Daily, I'm supposed to put it away. But Paul didn't say that in Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8 again, verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." How do we put to death the deeds of the body? Through the Spirit. Oh, let me ask you again. How did you get saved? By faith. You believe the word of truth, the message of truth, that God took care of your salvation by Jesus living the sinless life, by Him being crucified in your behalf, by Him dying for your sins, by Him rising from the dead, and by faith you believe that God would just give you this salvation, correct? Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? All you got to do is believe and He'll give it to you. But you know it's real now, don't you? As we're going to see later on in our study, His Spirit has confirmed with our spirit that we're His children. And you know that you're saved. And you know you're going to heaven. How did it happen? You did something, you worked real hard at it, or you just believed that He would do it and you asked Him and you received it? Oh, listen closely. That's how we put to death the deeds of the body. We stop trying to be more patient and we ask God to provide that and produce it. Lord, you said that if I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body, it has to be done through Christ Jesus. Even though I'm saved, I can do nothing apart from you. Didn't Jesus teach us that in John 15:5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why he was teaching about the abiding relationship. He had just said in John 14, the Spirit's with you, but he's going to be in you. And in that day, you're going to realize I'm in you and you're in me and I'm in the Father and you're just swimming in God. And he says, look, afterwards, you need to understand about the daily abiding relationship. Like the branch attaches to the vine and the sap, if you will, flows through it and the power of the sap flows through it to produce fruit. You don't do anything but just hang on and by faith believe that Jesus will do what he promised he would do. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? You ask Jesus to do in you and through you what he promised he would do. And like I said last night, when you stop trying to get better, you'll get better. Well, let me show you in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Start in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What's the focus here? Putting away the flesh or walking in the Spirit? It's walking in the Spirit. By the way, I want you to see something real quick. We're going to come back in just a second to this section. Go to the end of chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, I want to teach you something here that those of you that have heard me preach on previous times understand, hopefully. Some of you that are new might not grasp this, so I want you to stick with me here. It's obvious that there is a difference here between living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, correct? They're obviously two different things. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. They're not the same thing. Yet, as I travel around the country and speak to churches and ask Christians, how many people here live by the Spirit? Very few people will raise their hands. Because if I asked you today, how many of you live by the Spirit, how many of you would raise your hand? Just the few of you that have heard me teach. The rest of you are afraid to. You know why? Because when you heard me ask you, do you live by the Spirit? You heard me ask you, do you walk by the Spirit? I didn't ask you if you walked by the Spirit. I asked you if you live by the Spirit. Listen closely. Living by the Spirit simply means you're born again. If you're alive, It's because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you have passed from death to life. Remember, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. If you are born again, you live by the Spirit. You are alive spiritually, right? I'm going to ask you again then, how many of you, show of hands, live by the Spirit? Hopefully everybody in here, if you're in here today and you can't raise your hand that you live by the Spirit, don't leave without talking to somebody. We want you to know Jesus. But if we live by the Spirit, if we've been made alive by the Spirit, we have to learn how to keep in step with the Spirit. And that, as we touched on last night, is going to be a daily struggle. You know, God's mercies are new every morning. The Bible says that. Do you know why God's mercies are new every morning? It's because our flesh gets up every morning too. And even though you had a good day of walking in the Spirit yesterday, it doesn't mean you're going to have a good day of walking in the Spirit today. Even though you might have walked in the Spirit this morning, doesn't mean you're going to walk in the Spirit this afternoon. And it's going to be a daily process of being yielded to the Spirit of God who lives within you, renewing your mind, setting your mind on things above. I didn't have time to get into it, but if we kept reading there in Colossians, I know Jerry would love it. It goes on and says that we're to what? Sing to one another, sing psalms and praise and share the scripture with each other. This singing isn't something we do just because you're supposed to sing and then have a preacher. Actually, the Bible teaches that's one of the ways that we feed the Spirit. It's one of the ways we encourage each other and walk in the Spirit. We allow the Scripture to speak to us, and the songs are coming from the Scriptures. What we sang today in your little booklet, I hope you thought and listened to the words you were singing. It talked about how He is my strength. He's my fountain. He's my grace. I'm able to do everything by Him. It's a praise to Him. And that renews your mind when you learn to sing to the Lord and just make melody in your heart to the Lord. And you think about His Word. The truth of the Scripture begins to take root. Oh, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to learn how to walk in the Spirit? You got to learn how to spend the day focusing not only on the Spirit, feeding on the Word, spending time with the Lord and talking to Him. Have you ever noticed that your Sunday school lessons all end up with you need to have time in prayer and Bible study? Have you ever noticed that every sermon could be closed with the hymn, Trust and Obey? There's a reason for that. The only way to live this life is not in your strength or mine, but it's in daily yielding to the Spirit of God. And oh, by the way, this same Jesus, or this same Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead, pretty powerful, wouldn't you think, lives within you and me. And so what I want to show you is that Jesus lived this way too. Jesus lived this way. Go to Luke chapter 4. When Jesus walked on the earth, He limited Himself. The Bible says He humbled Himself and He limited Himself and He took on the role of a servant, even though He was God, Philippians 2 says. He didn't claim equality with God as something to be grasped. He actually took on the role of a servant, even being humble enough to die on the cross. And I want you to see from the Scriptures, I'm going to show you a bunch, that when Jesus walked on this earth, He didn't walk around in His own power. He walked around in the power of His Father through the Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Sound familiar? We've already seen those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughter of God in our passage for today. We also, in the passage I didn't finish reading to you in Galatians 5 in verse 19, it talks about how if we are led by the Spirit. But folks, I want you to understand that's going to be the real evidence of whether or not you're saved. And I'm just going to tell you straight up. I'm going to say something here that might scare some of you, but I have to say it because it's biblically true. And some of you might need to be scared. Just because you prayed a prayer doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you walked an aisle doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you were baptized, I don't know how many times, doesn't mean you're saved. The only real evidence of salvation is the Spirit of God demonstrating a changed life. Our churches today are full of what I call rocky soil and thorny soil conversions. The problem is, we in the church have tried in our own strength to accomplish what only God does so much. We've gotten people to pray prayers that the Spirit of God wasn't in. And we wonder why our churches are the way they are and people act the way they do. The Bible in Galatians chapter 5 actually says, in the passage right after I finished reading there in Galatians chapter 5, it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Envy, strife, dissension, factions, fits of rage. This says the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Let me ask you a question. Which do you see in your church business meetings? And I'm serious. I don't want us to just laugh at it. I want us to realize we got a real problem in our churches. Because most of what's going on in our churches, and the leadership even, does not show any evidence of the Spirit of God. We see all the other evidences of the flesh. And our churches right now are full of people who aren't led of the Spirit. Oh, they know the right answers. Some of you that have heard me teach know I love to use this illustration. In order to get a driver's license, you need to pass two tests. Just the first test is the written test. But if you pass the written test, do they give you a driver's license? No, you got to then show you can actually do it. And there are a lot of Christians today, and I use that term Christians in quotes. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who could pass the written test. We know all the Bible answers. We've been to Sunday school. We've been to discipleship training. We've been to all the classes. But how many of us are actually passing the driving test? The evidence of the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Go to chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Luke 4, verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned again in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus returned how? In the power of the Spirit. Do you ever hear Jesus saying, I'm doing the best I can? But isn't that how we respond? Has anybody ever heard the term burnout? Isn't that crazy? How the Bible promises that those of us who are truly born again will have rivers of living water flow from within us, we'll never thirst again, and yet we as Christians hear the term burnt out. Will the Holy Spirit ever burn out? Oh, so maybe we're either not saved or we're actually doing the work of the Spirit in our own strength. I've been there. So if you get my book that's back there, I don't know how many are left, but if you grab my book, you'll read a chapter about how as a pastor, I came to a place where I actually thought about laying in the bottom of my pool because I was done. Oh, the church was growing rapidly. Things were happening like you wouldn't believe. My wife and kids had no idea, but I was so exhausted that I literally thought, if this is all there is to the Christian life, I'm done. I just want to go lay in the bottom of my pool. I knew I was saved, but I was tired of working so hard. And that's when God began to open my eyes to the fact that I too had this problem where I had been taught that I couldn't save myself. But now that you're saved, you owe it to God to live for Him. And I tried. Folks, you're looking at a guy that was a virgin when I got married. I've never taken a drug. I've never smoked a cigarette. The only alcohol I've ever had in my life was at a Lutheran church when I grabbed from the wrong tray during communion. I have tried my hardest. Until finally God said, how's that working out for you? And I said, Lord, this is no fun. I'm reading about joy. I'm preaching about joy, but I don't have it. I'm tired of sitting in a restaurant watching people laugh and wishing I could laugh. And he began to open my eyes to the fact that I had been told that I couldn't save myself, which was true, but I had been told that I could live the Christian life and I had to, and no one ever taught me I couldn't. Jesus, even though he was God, submitted and yielded to the Spirit as he walked in this earth. Let me show you another example. Go to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14 and look at verse 10. Jesus says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. By the way, did Jesus have authority that he could have spoke from? Yeah. Yeah. But again, even when he was talking to Pilate in John 19, he said, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from the Father. He was totally submitted, even though he was God. He was totally submitted to the Father, and he walked in the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. in the first book, O Theophilus, this, by the way, that was the one we just reading from Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Why didn't Jesus just command them himself? Couldn't he have commanded them himself? But he was submitted to the Father, and while he walked on the earth in the flesh, he actually walked in the power of the Spirit. Everything he did, the Father did through him. He was giving us an example and at the same time showing us that how he was in the world, so are we too now in the world. Didn't he pray that in John 17? As I have been in the world, so now they are. Father, that they would be one as you and I are one that you referenced. He wasn't talking about us all getting along. What he prayed in John 17 was that the relationship that I have with you, I've now given to them with you, that they would be one with you just like I'm one with you, and that we would learn how to walk in the Spirit. And folks, let me just tell you, I pray the same prayer for myself and for you that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. After hearing of your faith and your love for each other, my prayer is that you have the eyes of your heart open. That you'd understand not only the hope to which he's called you, we'll get to that later today. Not only the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints, and we can't wait to hear about that, but also the mighty power that's available for us who believe. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead is now within us, wanting to take over, wanting to live the Christian life. He's grieved, the Bible says. He's quenched when we try to live in our own strength. And oh, by the way, you want to find out whether or not you're really saved? If you're led by the Spirit, you are the sons and daughters of God. If you actually say, Lord, I want you to make this change in me. Lord, I want you to do this work. And he starts to demonstrate his Spirit within you by making those changes and you didn't do it. It's a confirmation of the fact that you're saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that these trials have come to prove our faith genuine. How are you going to react when the trouble comes? Are you going to react in the flesh? You're going to react in the Spirit. And if you react in the Spirit, it's evidence that Jesus is in you. Now, what I want to do in the time we have left this morning is I want to show you some of the benefits of what it means to be in Christ. Some of the things that are available to us right now if we learn how to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Sound good? Because it's one thing to say, hey, you got power available to you. I'd rather get specific from the Word and show you what you're missing out on. All right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're not sure where 1 Corinthians is, just go to 2 Corinthians and back up one book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Look closely. You might have missed what he said here. What's the benefit of being in Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2? Sanctification. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says it this way. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified and be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. By the way, sanctified, that is a Bible term for actually becoming more and more like Jesus in this life. We've already been justified. The day we trusted Christ as our Savior, he declared us righteous. We are justified. One day when we get our new bodies and we see Jesus, we're going to be glorified. But we're in the middle process of being sanctified. And guess who does that? The same one who justified us and the same one who's going to glorify us is done by Jesus. And you receive that by faith on a daily basis. And it's Colossians 2:6, and in the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord, walk in him. How'd you get saved? You believed him. You asked him to do it and you believed him. Hey, same thing. You want to be sanctified? God wants to sanctify you. You want to be more and more like Jesus? God wants you more and more like Jesus. Believe that he'll do it. Ask him to do it and watch him do it. Now, let me just say this real quick. And James, it actually says if we lack anything, we can ask God, correct? Who gives generously. But then he gives a little caveat and he says, but when you ask, don't doubt. So what I want you to hear this is this. If you truly believe that God's going to make this change in you, ask him to do it and don't put him on a timetable. I've dealt with a lot of Christians over the years that unfortunately they say, well, I asked God and it didn't work. It was actually years ago, I was preaching at this men's conference talking about how if we ask God and it's according to his word and according to his will, he hears us and we have the thing we ask. And so he came to me and he said, I tried what you said, it didn't work. This man, after one of the sessions in the break time, he said, I tried what you said, it didn't work. I said, well, that means you didn't believe that God would do it. He said, no, I really did. I believed that God would do it. I asked him to do it and he didn't do it. I said, well, that's because you didn't believe that he would do it. And he goes, no, you don't understand. He said, you don't know my heart. I really, really believed that God would do it. And he didn't. It doesn't work. I said, that's because you didn't believe that he would do it. He said, I'm about to punch you in your mouth. Why do you keep saying that? I said, because if you really believed that God would do it, even if it didn't happen today or tomorrow or the next week, you wouldn't be worried because you believe God's going to do it. See, you believe God would do it in your timetable. You see what I'm saying? I want you to hear this. God does things in his own timetable, in his own way. God made promises, but he fulfills them in his timetable, in his way. Joseph, your family's going to bow down to you. It's going to be 20 years, but your family's going to bow down to you. David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. We've just anointed you the next king. It's going to be 15 years, but it's going to happen. Abraham, you're going to be a mighty nation. You and your wife are going to have children and descendants more than the stars. It's going to be 25 years, but it's going to happen. Listen to me. When you really believe God, you don't say, well, it didn't happen. You believe him. Oh, listen to this. You guys, I hope you're not in a hurry. All right. Have you ever thought about Rahab and her family in the walls of Jericho? They were promised by God through those spies, if you get your whole family in this room, in the wall, and they're there when the attack comes, they will be spared. If anyone's not in here, their blood's on their own head. Did they know when the attack was going to come? They just knew the spies had to go hide in the woods for 3 days until the guys pursuing them went back. And then they were to go. And they didn't know when the attack was going to come. They just knew that Israel was coming. So Rahab had to gather her whole family into that room to wait. And they don't know when, but then all of a sudden the day comes and here comes Israel and all of Jericho's scared. But the family was probably in the room going, yes, this is the day. But then the Israelites just walk around the city and they had been told they weren't allowed to speak. They couldn't yell up and say, hey, we're going to do this 7 more times. They couldn't say anything like that, could they? Imagine yourself in Rahab and her family's shoes as they're sitting there. It looks like he's going to come through. Where are they going? Then tomorrow. Today's the day. Here they come. Why are they just walking around? Can you imagine that some of the family members might have said, Rahab, I don't believe you now. I'm not, you're wasting my time here. I got a job. I got things to do. I can't sit here waiting on this. We don't know. We know Rahab made it. Bible says she did. In Matthew's genealogy. But we don't know how many actually stayed in the room. See, real faith says he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And he doesn't have to do it on my schedule. Some of you have kids that you're thanking God he made a promise that he'd finish what he started, because they're in a time period right now where you're wondering, oh, you know, God also promised, because we're in Christ, to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's not just financially. That's all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You need peace? Oh, the Bible says that's one of those other promises of the power of the Spirit that's within us that most of us don't experience. Philippians 4:7 talks about how if we, through our prayer and supplication, make our request known to God, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds. What's the rest? In Christ Jesus. Some of us just need peace. Eternal security. Don't let those people out there that tell you that there's no such thing. The Bible's, it's everywhere. And people try to get into these arguments about how no one will snatch them from my hand. And well, you can jump out, listen closely to the words of Jesus. I could actually show you tons of scriptures that say that if he gave you his spirit, it's a guarantee of your inheritance. And by the way, God doesn't break his guarantees. But I got a scripture that will blow them all out of the water. Jesus in John chapter 6 said himself, I will lose none that the Father has given me. So is there anybody jumping out? The Bible says if they jumped out, they never were in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed. But their going out shows that they weren't of us. Folks, one of the really awesome things of the Spirit of God being in us, the power that's available for us who believe, is to know that we're going to heaven and not have to worry about whether or not we could lose this salvation. I hate the fact that Satan has convinced a lot of Christians that they might lose it. Oh, you're missing out on the power of God if you think you can lose your salvation. Boy, I wish some of you would understand the power that's available for us who believe. By the way, you know, the Bible actually does talk about how we'll get new bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can look at it later on. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22, it talks about how we're going to, because being in Jesus, going to get new bodies. And that's a great thing. Go to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 23. We'll get to that later in our study this week. But look at verse 23. And not only the creation waits, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 11 is talking about him giving life to our mortal bodies in the resurrection, but it's way, way more than that. It's both. It's the now and the later. And so I thank God for that. I look forward to the day when it doesn't hurt. I had trouble sleeping last night like I do all the time because I played basketball for years and played in college. Then I gained 100 pounds and kept playing just as much basketball, and I wore my body out. And I've had knee surgery, and they've repaired 3 tears in my meniscus and 2 hours of arthritis scraping. And I can't even sleep sometimes at night just because my knee hurts laying in a bed. And I know some of you out there experience some of that same junk. I can't wait for my new body. But you know what? The reality of the spirit inside of Jim Johnson is confirmed that I'm getting one. And then try to play me basketball. Good luck. There's a whole lot more here, more than we have time for. But I want to share with you a couple other things that God's word has promised us. Do you know that the Bible promises you that God will bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus has told you? Now, I don't want you just to say, yeah, I know that. No, we don't know that. You know how I know you don't know that? You're still trying to memorize scripture. Some of you are going, what? Listen closely to me. Go to John chapter 14. Look at verses 24 and 25. We have, again, without realizing it, tried to accomplish in the flesh the things of the Spirit. I challenge you to show me in the Bible where the Bible says we're to memorize Scripture. The Bible says we're to treasure it in our heart. We're to meditate on it. We're to read it and to believe it. But the Bible doesn't say that we're to memorize it. Anybody here try to memorize Scripture? How'd that work out for you? Listen to John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken, verse 25, John 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that cool? And some of you say, well, I'm not really good with the addresses. You don't have to be. The Hebrew writer, the guy that wrote the book of Hebrews, wrote twice in the book of Hebrews. It's written somewhere. And he quoted from the Old Testament, and he says it's written somewhere. So if the guy that wrote the book of Hebrews didn't have to know exactly where it was, neither do you. Relax. We've got an awesome gift of the fact that the power of God lives within us through his Holy Spirit. And actually, when you need it, he'll bring it to your remembrance. Jesus even said a couple of times, it's written. Yeah, he knew where it was. I mean, just making sure you weren't saying Jesus didn't know, Warren. All right, just making sure. So, but here's what I want you to hear. Look, spend time in the Word. Meditate on it. Think on it. Treasure it. But when you need it, the Spirit of God has promised he'll bring it. Stop trying to do it on your own. Some of you say, Jim, how do you memorize so much Bible? My wife and kids will tell you, I don't sit and memorize the Bible. but I love it. And Jesus is bringing it to my mind as I preach. I know where we're going. I don't know how we're going to get there. People always say, looking forward to hearing you today. I always say the same thing. Me too. Because I know where we're going. I just don't know how we're going to get there. And the scripture brings to my mind. God shows me. He's promised that he'll bring it to your remembrance. Oh, by the way, do you know he also has promised to give you the words when you need them, when you're supposed to share with somebody? Matthew chapter 10 talks about that. He said, look, in that day, I will give you the word. Don't even worry about what you're going to have to speak. How many of us have sat around going, well, why don't you tell them? You're better at it than me. I'm not really good. Oh, that's the flesh. That's because you think someone is better than somebody else. You don't understand the power of the Spirit. Oh, my prayer is that you'll understand the power that's available for us who believe. If you really believe that God will give you the words, he will give you the words. If you learn how to say, Lord, I don't know what to say. Don't show me. He will. He will and he does. And sometimes he'll say, shut up. You know, the Bible also says that he'll give us abilities and the ability to work them out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4. It says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the one through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another, faith. Another, by the same Spirit, gifts of healing. By the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. Another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. By the way, that means languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You don't even have to worry about, he's going to show you what you're going to do. He's going to make it known to you. By the way, how do you know? Listen closely. You don't take a spiritual gift test. I'm going to encourage you. Stop taking spiritual gift tests. Didn't the Bible say that he will gift us and empower us to do it? Doesn't the Bible show us that it'll be evident what our gifts are? Why do we have to, in the flesh, come up with a man-made system to determine what my gifts are? Because we don't understand the power of the Spirit. We have really not understood the fact that God's going to do everything that's going to get done. It actually says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of their sin and their guilt and their need for righteousness. We don't even have to be the Holy Spirit. You grandparents, stop trying to make your kids feel guilty for their sin. You're not the Holy Spirit. That's his job. And rest in the fact that he will do it. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And the preachers have said over the years, get off your rear ends. We need more laborers in the field. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, the fields are ripe unto harvest, and there are very few laborers. Verse 37 of Matthew 9, ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. You got kids that need Jesus, grandkids that need Jesus? Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. Stop something, and it's up to you to get them there, and start praying for your grandkids and say, Lord, put people in their path. Do whatever you need to do. I know that there are few laborers out there, but you can do it with very few. You've proved that with Gideon and many other stories. Lord, would you send someone in my grandkids' life? And if it's me, I'll do it when you tell me and you'll give me the words. But right now, all I'm doing is asking you to do what only you can do, because I want my kid to be really saved, not fake saved. You know, the Bible actually says he'll show you what's to come. Now we're getting crazy. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have more to share with you, more than you can now bear. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll show you, he'll teach you all things and show you what is to come. He'll actually get you ready. When I had the cancer, God had already prepared my heart. My wife and kids will tell you, upon hearing that I had the cancer last year, immediately had a peace, because God had already shown me 10 years prior that he was getting me ready, because he was going to send me something like that. And I thought, okay. I was able to preach 4 days after the diagnosis a message at my home church entitled Everything's Right on Schedule, because he had prepared my heart, because I've learned to walk with him for what was to come. You ever notice how Paul, at one point in Philippians 1, wasn't sure if he's going to live or die, but then by the end of that conversation, he realized the Spirit had confirmed what was to come. He was to go on in the body. But then at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he also knew it was time for him to go. How did he know? Oh, he had learned how to walk in the Spirit. Peter, same thing. He knew that he was going to be putting off the tent of this body. And he said, I'm going to remind you of some things because God's made clear to me that it's time. Folks, when we learn to really walk in the Spirit, we actually know what's to come. Oh, Jim, I don't believe that. Well, then miss out on it. How do you receive and experience? And I haven't even touched on all the stuff that God has for us because of his power within us. But how do you experience it? You know what he's promised. And you believe it and you receive it and you learn on a daily basis to say, Lord, do it. Now, there's one last thing that I want to send us to. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. This will be a commercial for where we're going in the next four messages. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll close with this. Because I know it's been about a half an hour since some of you have eaten. And so... Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, by the way, he's able to do far more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think, right? What is the Spirit going to do for us here according to this? He's going to actually help us to have Christ dwell in our hearts. You can't make Christ dwell in your heart, can you? But the Spirit of God will allow that to happen. And by his power, and when that happens, you'll begin to know how much he loves you. Have you ever been told that you have to love God more? When you're told to do something, what is your proper answer? I can't. I can't. But if it's something God has for me, he will. Listen closely. We've been told, the Bible says we're to love God more, correct? Can anybody here love God more? You've heard the preacher say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We said, Lord, you know what? I'm going to do that. We might even have walked an aisle and rededicated our flesh. We have. Many of us have walked an aisle and rededicated our flesh. We've said, I'm going to do better. How'd you do? You failed. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. If you double check me and we'll look it up later on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. You can't even love God more. You can't even understand the height, the width, and the depth, breadth of the love of God. You can't even understand God's love for you unless the Spirit of God gives you that understanding. Does he want you to know it? Then ask him. Ask him. And believe that he will. I love you. We'll see you some more this afternoon.